Mark 13. Our text today is going to be verses 24 through 31. I think I will begin reading in verse 1 and read down through 31 to kind of bring you back up to where we are. I know we've spent several weeks in this chapter and we've got another week or so to go. But we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 13. Hear now this word of the Lord. As he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will all these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us through your word. Lord, help us to understand better your truth. And Lord, we pray that you would use these words for your divine purposes. Lord, as they go out, Lord, we know your promise that they will not return void. that they will accomplish all that you intend. And Lord, we would pray now earnestly that we would hear your voice this day, your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Did you see the pictures this week of the thick smoke that was blanketing New York City? And so thick it blotted out the sun. And it was like night, they said, in the middle of the afternoon. And the smoke gave this kind of eerie, kind of orangish glow to everything. They said the moon was blood red. You know what the prophet Joel said? Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. He said these words of the Lord: I will show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So how many people got ready to meet the Lord? How many were looking expectantly for his return? Now, I'm not suggesting that a forest fire in Canada and smoke over New York is the sign spoken of here by the Lord, but I think that highlights what we see here in our text. These things spoken of by the Lord can be so easily misinterpreted. They cannot be quite so easily identified. And such things merely highlight the difficulty of correctly interpreting what the Lord tells us of his coming and the events that will point to the appearing of our Savior in glorious power and splendor at his return. He is coming. And history is full of wrong-headed and vain predictions. Not only that, Christians are bombarded with all kind of books and articles and conferences and sermons that point to wars and famine and natural disasters and the like as harbingers of the Lord's coming. And they all make about as much sense as smoke from a forest fire in Canada over New York City. The glorious return of Jesus is what we're concerned with here today in our text. And from Matthew to Revelation, we see in the New Testament the eager expectation of the church, the early church, and that joyous anticipation, that eager expectation of the Lord's coming, has been sort of muted and sort of distilled down over the centuries. He's coming, but there's not this great expectation like we saw in the first century. And as a result, the optimism, the joyful expectation has dropped out of many people's religion. I believe it's reflected in the way some people interpret Jesus' words here, and the fact that so much of the church is looking more to the world and not looking up, as Luke says in the parallel passage to this in his gospel. Jesus says there, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. That is, look up. And kind of, I think, in keeping with our theme in this chapter, watch out, because your redemption is drawing near. Some people like to look at Jesus' words here as pointing to the coming judgment on Israel and the destruction of the temple. And they reject any idea that these things point to Jesus coming in power and glory. Others see this prophecy as totally unfulfilled. And I want to look just briefly at both sides of that, and then I want to suggest to you maybe a third way. But there are well-respected scholars, people like R.T. France and Marcellus Kike, who say that these verses in our text, the verses 24 to 31 we looked at, are actually a description of the judgment on Israel, which did occur in the lifetime of the generation that heard Jesus' prediction. And they would say that the key to this interpretation lies in our willingness to hear the prophetic Old Testament imagery as it would have been heard by those who heard it in Jesus' day, those who were conversant with and comfortable with the Old Testament prophetic language. They say that this language of cosmic upheaval is just powerful symbolism of the monumental changes that are coming within the world order, because these coming changes will be catastrophic, and the nations involved, international affairs will never be the same again. I would have to say that those changes were coming at that time, but I would have to say too that those changes had already occurred in many instances. The mighty Egyptian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, all those things had collapsed. The world order had changed time and again. So I'm not quite sure about that interpretation. There were great changes coming, the fall of Rome, but that was far off in the future. That was far beyond the generation that Jesus heard say these things. And that is a key part of that particular line of interpretation, is that when Jesus says these things will happen before this generation passes away, that's why they kind of restrict their view to these things happening in and around the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. And if you were with us in Bible study, we were doing the R.C. Sproul series, you know, he gave us some of those different views, and this kind of feeds off of one of those, if you remember that. But they say the words here are not about the collapse of the universe, but about drastic events in the world scene. And indeed, we know that the stars falling is purely metaphorical. Stars are much, much larger than the earth. We understand that now. So they say that Jesus is not predicting some kind of abnormal astrological event. He's predicting the judgment of God on the Jewish nation in the Old Testament language of judgment. And as to Jesus, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds with great power and glory, they say that's not a visible return in judgment, but an allusion to Jesus' ascent to the Father and his enthronement in glory and authority. The visible events of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, they say that is the vindication of Jesus. Jesus' use of the language of Daniel's vision, which we read a little bit earlier, they say that really marks out a new phase in God's dealings with the world, when the temple is no more and the church is then understood to be the true Israel, the true people of God. And as far as the sending of the angels to gather the elect, many see this as the proclamation of the gospel, as predicted back in verse 10 that we just read a little bit ago. And indeed, the Greek word for angel and messenger is the same word. You might recall the letters in Revelation are addressed to the angel of the church at Ephesus or the angel of the church at Pergamum. That's referring to the pastors or the messengers of the gospel. So, you know, this is kind of the approach that many take. However, the sending of the angels in the text we just read seems to coincide with the coming of the Son of Man. But, of course, if you accept the earlier explanations that coming means the, you know, Jesus' ascent into heaven and his enthronement there, the spread of the gospel would make sense. In fact, that was Jesus' last instructions to the disciples. take this gospel into all the world. So, you know, that kind of line of reasoning would sort of make sense. But of course, there are contrary views, views which say no part of the Lord's prophecy is been fulfilled yet, that this thing is entirely unfulfilled. We know, contrary to that, that the temple has been destroyed. We know that the gospel has gone out into all the world. We know there's been great upheavals, which Jesus called the beginning of birth pains, wars, natural disasters. But the Lord Jesus has not come on the clouds of heaven. He has not come attended by cosmic upheavals. As 2 Peter says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. At such a time as that, amid such cosmic upheaval, terror and fear like mankind has never known will seize people. Everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. You know, he came the first time in the humblest of circumstances, a helpless babe, largely unnoticed, unheralded, ignored by the powerful. But he's coming again in glory. The armies of heaven are coming with him, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow before him. Earth and sky will flee from his presence. This will cause the great cosmic upheavals that Jesus describes here. And I want you to listen to what Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, had to say about this. And as far as knowing Greek, as some of the modern scholars claim to base their interpretation on, Tertullian wrote almost 50 books in Greek. 31 of them we still have extant copies of. So I would say he was conversant with the text, to say the least. And he says, regarding this text, he says, if you examine this whole passage of Scripture, from the inquiry of the disciples down to the parable of the fig tree, which is what we read, you will find it makes sense at every point in connection with the coming of the Son of Man. He will bring both sorrow and joy. The Son of Man is coming in the midst of both calamities and promises, both the grief of nations and the longing of the saints. He is the common element in both. He will end the one by inflicting judgment on the nations, and will commence the other by fulfilling the longing of the saints. And let me just add my humble interpretation to all this. There is such a thing as the plain, literal meaning of the text. As much as I respect the scholarship of some able commentators, great scholars, and I wish I'd had just a little bit of their learning, you do have to understand this. You do not have to have an advanced degree in Greek and Hebrew to understand the Scripture. A plain reading of the text will give you, in most cases, the meaning. If the people to whom Jesus spoke, let's take just one of their arguments, if the people to whom Jesus spoke had such a great understanding and insight of Old Testament prophecies, a copy of which most of them had never even seen, if they were able to understand that these prophecies about Babylon and Edom and so forth, actually we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem, if they could understand that, why is it they could not understand hundreds of Old Testament prophecies pointing to Christ and his work? It's just a question. In addition, of the views of some like France and Kike, if they're correct, This refers only to events leading up to and consummated with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. What use are we to make of these words of the Lord except by analogy or example? I would suggest to you that this is again what we saw a few weeks ago. This is an example of prophetic foreshortening. We discussed that, you know, we're talking about seeing two mountains as you're driving up maybe toward the mountains. You see one here, one there, and they look pretty close together. You really can't tell how much distance there is in between them. But you have here a large, imposing mountain. We're talking about the destruction of the temple. We're talking about the end of the Jewish nation. This is a mountain, no doubt, massive in its impact, as some have said. But behind that mountain is another mountain, the second mountain, towering over all. It's the coming of the Lord in glory. And from the perspective of those who first heard Jesus' words, these mountains probably appeared very close together. The second one is so huge, it probably looks like it's right on top of the first one. And just witness what we said earlier, how the early church really expected the Lord to come at any time. And you see that throughout the New Testament. This second mountain is right there, it looks like on top of the first one. But that mountain was very far off. In fact, that mountain is so big, it looks so close, but as we know, it hasn't happened yet. He's yet to come. And all this was probably just as confusing, maybe more so, to the disciples as it is to us. So Jesus gives them a little short parable here to reinforce what they should be doing in advance of these events. He says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. The fig tree is one of the few deciduous trees in Israel. Think back to high school science or biology. You know, a deciduous tree is one that drops its leaves in the fall, gets new ones in the spring. We know all about that, but there's not too many trees in Israel that actually do that. The fig is one of them. And just as we know here, when you're driving around and in your yard, all these bare trees, all of a sudden you see the little buds coming up on them. You know summertime's not far away. That's what Jesus says here. He says in the same way, when the fulfillment of these events become visible and you see more and more and more of them, you know these things are happening. And that applies to the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem for these people. And it applies to the later coming of the Lord in glory for everyone since then. These things will come. And remember, when Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, that's what the disciples asked. When's this going to happen? What will be the sign of this coming? When's these things coming about? Well, Jesus gave them a number of things to look for. But also, remember, it was 40 years later before the temple was actually destroyed. You know what happens in 40 years? People forget. People die. Not all of this generation was alive. Some of them were, obviously. But Jesus' point here is simply, I said it. It's going to happen. Just like a tree starting to put out these buds means summertime's coming. The prediction about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, those things will come true. And it's been a lot longer than 40 years since Jesus predicted his coming. The great cosmic upheavals that would attend his coming, the gathering of his elect people to himself. What are the signs of his coming? Well, the Lord's given us a number of things here in this text. He called these things the beginning of birth pains. We've seen great wars. We've seen death and destruction We've seen great empires falling, and yet there's no appearing of the Lord. You know, when Rome fell, many of the Christians believed it was the end of the world. They believed that was a sign of the end of the world. It was not. Other empires have come and gone. Wars grow worse. Man's ability to cause death and destruction grows exponentially. So we often ask, we're like the disciples, when are you coming, Lord? What will be the sign of your coming? You know, the gospel has gone out into all the world. We've seen a legion of false Christs and false prophets. The world seems to grow worse and worse. We've not reached a point analogous to the siege of Jerusalem, where if God had not shortened those days, as Jesus said, no one would be left alive. The siege of Jerusalem was terrible. The women had been reduced to eating their own children. Things were so bad. We haven't reached that point since then. But Jesus says here that the things will be so bad that if God had not intervened, if God had not shortened those days, no one would be left alive. We could be on the brink, but maybe not yet. So what are we to do? We should do what Jesus has said in every section of this text and what is definitely implied here. Watch out. Be on guard. Don't be deceived. Be ready. These things Jesus has predicted will happen. We have his word on it. And he seals these predictions in our text with a solemn promise. He says, my words will never pass away. Notice what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away. These things are going to happen. Cataclysmic events in the universe that you cannot even imagine. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. He's coming in power and glory. The whole cosmos will convulse at the very sight of him. Scripture says earth and sky will flee from his presence. Even if you believe his words here refer only to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, all these other things I've said to you are part of the scripture. They're part of God's word. They're the promise of the word of the Lord, and they will never pass away. They will certainly come to pass. Therefore, the real message we should draw from this is simply, watch out. Be ready. He is coming. His angels will gather his elect. All those in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Some to everlasting life in the presence of the Lord. Some to everlasting torment. So how are you to prepare? How can you know you will be in that select group of the elect? The select group of the Lord's treasured possessions. Only by acknowledging that you are a sinner, justly deserving God's wrath and punishment, admitting your own inability to make amends to God's honor and God's holiness, admitting that you're unable to satisfy his justice, and receiving and resting on Jesus Christ and his perfect atonement, and that alone by faith in him, repenting of your sins, and seeking to walk in newness of life by his Spirit. And then, watching and waiting, because he is coming just as he said. Let's pray. Lord, we cry out like John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, how we thank you that you have revealed to us fact that you are coming, that you are coming in power and glory this time, and you're coming to remake heaven and earth. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness, the home of your people, the home of all those you have chosen, the home of all those for whom you shed your precious blood, the home of all those who, by faith in you and you alone, have looked to you, to your perfect atoning sacrifice, as the perfect, full pardon that they need. And Lord, having done that, we wait in hope, great expectation. Lord, restore our joy. Lord, help us, as you said, to look up, to lift up our heads, be happy, be joyful, for you are coming. And Lord, we do indeed cry out with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us as your church and your people to hold out this glorious truth to those around us. Lord, that is the task you have given us as we wait and we watch. Help us to be faithful to that to which you've called us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.